I'm surrounded by a few gadgets here, which I do not like when I go into the Western world. That's the microphone and the watch. The Western world, they are really spoiled. You have this gadget called the watch, but you don't have the time. In Africa, we don't have these gadgets, but we have plenty of time. We can preach for 2-3 hours on and on. We go to the church to enjoy Jesus, but you come to the church to enjoy your watches. I promise you tonight I won't go for 1 hour. I enjoy preaching in Africa, and I don't know whether Richard would survive in Africa when he said he has just lost his voice, because we preach in the midst of dust and so on. I don't think Richard would survive there. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching in the southern part of Malawi, unreached area. It's a Muslim area, predominantly Muslim area. And it's nicknamed Iraq. And we went there with a team of about 30, 35 evangelists. And we preached every night. We used to have about 6 to 7 meetings a day, open-air meetings, and we saw God working in a mighty way. People coming to Christ, and all of them were Muslims. And one place where we went, the chief of that area, and who is also a sheikh, or the leader of the Islamic Church, came forward in tears, broken before God, and he repented and invited Jesus in his life. And about 1,000 people came forward, and some of them throwing their charms and witchcraft things. And after we canceled them, this following day, this chief came to us and said, "You Christians, we hear that you sometimes take people who have become Christians and dip them in the water." And I said, "We call that baptism." And he said, "Can you do that to us?" And about 59 people from the Muslim faith came, and we baptized them in the name of Jesus. To see these souls, precious souls, coming to Christ, it was glorious. And of course, we had invited 3 churches to plant new churches in those areas. And so we have left 3 pastors who are building up new churches in those areas. So we are excited in Africa when we see the power of Jesus Christ working in the lives of people. Every day, thousands of people coming to Christ. And we get excited to be the little donkeys where we can carry Jesus and lift him up as many souls come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. This evening we just read Psalms 27. I was blessed by this morning's message through our brother John Stott. When he spoke on poverty, equality, and generosity. And some of these words which you have in English, they are difficult for us Africans to pronounce. But I thank God that he gave me not the British English, but Calvary English. I think that's the best English, I think so. When the servant of God was speaking, I was praying in my heart when he spoke about poverty, equality, and generosity. And this evening, we just read in Psalms 27, and my favorite verse is verse 10. "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Jesus, in John chapter 17, as he was praying for his disciples and the world, those Christians who would believe through the disciples, in verse 17, 18, and 19, Jesus said that you are not of this world. You don't belong to this world. And that's what makes a Christian unique. That we do not belong to this world. We are not part of this world. Jesus there, as he talked about this subject, in verse 18, he says again, because you do not belong to this world, I send you back to the world. I send you back to the world to go and minister, to go and tell them, to go and snatch them from the hands of the devil. You are not of this world. Of course, many of us have sung that song, I'm not of this world. I do not belong to this world. But the problem Christians have is that when Jesus sent them back to the world to go and minister the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the problem is that Christians have taken off like the jumbo jet. They are flying in the clouds. What we only hear is this sound of the jet engines. They are hidden in the clouds, far above. We can't see them. We can't go in and out in their lives. They have flown too high. That's the problem we face all over the world. And as we always say in Africa, that when you have these Christians who have taken off right above the clouds, these Christians in Africa, we call them the cabbage Christians. You plant a cabbage, it grows up, and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, but on one spot. And that type of Christians we have these days, they have been planted in the blood of Jesus. But they don't move an inch. They are getting fatter and fatter spiritually. But they don't witness for Christ. They don't go out for Christ. They are ashamed to speak about Jesus Christ. If I may ask a question, how many people have you brought to Christ in this year, 1994? How many people have you witnessed to? How many people have you led to Jesus Christ? Are you a cabbage Christian? The world is full of poverty. Maybe God has been whispering to you for many, many years, I want you to save me. I want you to do this and that for me. But you have been blind. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus touches a blind man and he says, what do you see? And he says, I see people walking like trees. I mean, that is a big problem. When you see people walking like a tree, in Africa we don't have electricity like you do here in many parts or in the rural areas. The only thing we do is to get a panga and chop the wood and make firewood. And if you see people walking like trees, the only thing is you chop them off because they look like trees. If you see a Scottish, you chop him off, or an American or another tribe, because he looks to you like a tree walking. These people we see around here in Trafalgar Square, in Oxford Street, in many parts of England, do they look like trees to you? 2 days ago, or day before yesterday, I was with Miss Jean Wilson, and we walked along to Houston Station, and I said to her, "Man, that what an opportunity to preach here." And I just wanted to go off and preach. One time I was two or three years ago, I was in the tube train coming from Ealing, and I greeted a man on my left. I said, "Good morning, sir." And he looked at me, and then he took his newspaper and covered himself. And I greeted the man on the right. I said, "Good morning, sir." And he took his newspaper and covered himself. I was annoyed. I stood up. I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, in Africa, we talk." And so I stood up. I said, "Well, what an opportunity. This is a congregation which will not run away." So I started witnessing. So I started preaching about Jesus Christ. Whether they liked it or not, they had to listen. And so when we got down, one man said, "Hey, man, you are brave." I said, "No, I'm not brave. I'm excited about Jesus. I want to talk about him. I want to witness about Jesus Christ." What a glorious time when you lead someone to Jesus Christ. When Jesus cried over Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Have you ever cried about your own country, cried about England? We thank God that God sent missionaries from England to come to Africa to tell us about the good news. Praise God, some of us accepted that gospel. We received it wholeheartedly. I am what I am today because of some of the missionaries who came from this country to preach the message of Jesus Christ. Maybe I am doing this missionary in reverse, coming down here to thank God at the same time to preach about the message of Jesus Christ. Now, Psalms 27, verse 10, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." And this is true of my own life. God used an Englishman to pick up a nobody like me in the name of Patrick Johnston, the author of Operation World. At first, I didn't understand this man because he spoke in English and I spoke in Shona. And we tried to communicate, and for several days and months, with the patience he had on me. And several times I wanted to run away because I felt he was torturing me. One, on time. He wanted me to keep time. If I was late for 1 minute, he would be on me. And I said, "This man is unkind." So I wanted to run away. And the other thing, he wanted to help me use a knife and a fork. These are strange things to ask. But he struggled to help me to use a knife and a fork. And the other thing, he said, "When you eat, shut your mouth." And I was used to using my own way, that when you chew, you must even 6 kilometers, they must hear you, and so on. So I felt he was torturing me. I felt this man was hard on me. But little did I know that he was trying to mold me, to build me up. With all those years he spent in Africa, if he spent all that time, the 15 years in Africa, for one man, praise God, I am that product of his time, of his love, because someone took time for a boy who was only poor, rejected, thrown away. God used this man to bring me up and to be what I am today. The English I speak today, it was because of those hours we spent together teaching me how to write, how to read. And so I thank God for what God did through that man. But some of you may be asking, why didn't you go to school? Of course, I come from a broken family. My parents, who were very good Presbyterians, went to church every Sunday. My father would preach a very wonderful sermon. People would be weeping. And I would see many people saying amen to my father's powerful message. But the problem was back home, between my mother and father. There was always fighting. There was always Vietnam War. And my dad used to shout at my mother saying, this boy doesn't resemble me. And I used to ask myself as a four-year-old boy, who is actually my father? And my mother would shout back at my father saying, he is your son, he is your son. If you ever say those words again, I am going to commit suicide. And I used to ask myself, what is suicide? And eventually one day, my father walked out from the house and my mom took us downtown. Myself and my young brother was 2 and my sister was only 8 weeks old. And she said, Steve, carry your babe sister. I'm going into the ladies. And she went into the ladies and it was forever. We never saw our parents again. And so we are shunted from one home to another. And it was in these homes I experienced a lot of beatings. And one day I said, if there is a God in heaven, I hate him. I don't love that God. And I used to say, Jesus is a white man's God. Because he was painted white and the devil was painted black. I said, maybe the devil is for me as a black man. So you can imagine as a four-year-old young boy committing myself, my soul, to the hands of the devil. And the hands you see today, I thank God that I am what I am today through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have never seen a miracle, I stand here as the miracle of the grace of God. Nothing else. I don't know how many people I stabbed with a knife. But through all that life, experiencing rejection, taking drugs at the age of 10, and went and took glue, petrol, and so forth. And it was until that time, when I was about 15 years, I joined the Freedom Fighters. And they indoctrinated me. They said, this book called the Bible was brought by a white man. A white man used the Bible to brainwash the black man. So don't believe this book. And so I said to myself, the first enemy is the white man. Kill every white man. Destroy all Bibles. Set on fire all church buildings or throw the bombs and destroy all the church buildings. And it was during that time when my friends were sent to Cuba and Czechoslovakia and all the communist countries for further training. I was not sent because I didn't know how to read English or I didn't know how to write and so forth. And so I was assigned to plant bombs in the supermarket and in churches. And it was this Sunday evening, we are going to blow up a bank in the African township in Highfield. On our way, we saw a big tent. And we thought there was circus or something else. So when we got there, we heard that they were preaching about Jesus and that this tent had come from South Africa. And I said, there's nothing good which can come from South Africa. So let's go and blow it up. So when we got there, I said, with my gang of 12 boys, I signed them in all corners of the tent, and I said, it's 7 o'clock, when I blow the whistle, throw the bombs at one time, and I want every person to die. There were about 3,000 to 4,000 people inside. And I said, if any man is going to escape, I'll give each one of you a gift of a bullet. And they said, okay, Steve, we'll go inside. But one of my friends said, Steve, we still have 5 minutes. I said, well, since we have 5 minutes, let's go inside and listen for only 2 minutes. What a mistake to give God 2 minutes. So we went inside, and a young beautiful girl was sharing a testimony. That confused me completely. I couldn't reconcile beauty and Christianity. I used to think Christianity was for the old grannies who are about to die, but not this young beautiful lady. So as she shared her testimony, I could see the glory of God on her face. But the way she ended the testimony, she just said, for you to know how I came to know Jesus, I would like you to listen from this evangelist. And this man stands up and reads from Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. I didn't like that preacher, the way he preached that message. When he preached about the judgment of God, and that all murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. What I didn't like about that preacher is the way he pointed his finger at the congregation. I thought he was pointing at me. And no matter which direction he pointed that finger, seemed as if the finger was bending at me all the time. So I said, this preacher has no manners at all. Why does he point his finger at people like that? But as he went on, touching my heart every time, and again he came to speak about Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. And when he spoke about Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, that time I could visualize Jesus looking at me, right deep inside me. And then as he went on, I wanted to, you know, to make an excuse. But it was still that pointing finger. So I thought I was cleverer than the preacher. So the next thing, I took out my big knife. I wanted to stab my own friend. I said, I'll kill you. How can you go and tell the preacher about my sins? And my friend took out his knife too, said, I'll also kill you. You told him about my sins. And so we started arguing. But then still that finger as he was pointing, so I thought I was cleverer than the preacher. So when he did like this, I would duck down behind someone's back. So I was going up and down, up and down. But little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. When God is pointing into your life, you can never hide from the finger of God. Broken before God that night, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I took my AK-47, my bombs, and before he finished his preaching, I walked forward and knelt at the feet of that preacher. And suddenly a bomb exploded. People started running away. Many people died. The night I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior, it wasn't as peaceful as tonight. Many lives went to hell without Jesus, without hope, including my two friends in the same gang. But that night, when the preacher spoke to me, after 40 minutes when he was come, he said, why have you remained behind? And I asked him, can Jesus save a sinner like me? And he said, yes. Jesus died for you. The whole story is in my book. But that night, I knelt down when that preacher read to me Psalms 27, verse 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, but God will receive me. That night, I felt as if someone was embracing me. Someone loved me. I knelt down, broken before God. I confessed all my sins and invited Jesus into my life. My, it was glorious to see that change in my life. The peace of God flooded my heart. His joy, I cannot explain it. It was wonderful. to see what Jesus did into my own life. I could feel as if a heavy burden rolled away from my own life. And I went under a bridge, and that's where it came to that story which Richard was asking me this evening. And the following day, I went to the police. I said, I am under arrest. He said, where is the policeman who arrested you? And I said, you couldn't arrest me, but Jesus has arrested my heart. I've come to surrender these weapons. And after 8 hours of interrogation, they said, if your Jesus has forgiven you, we forgive you too. And my first Bible ever came from a police officer, which I didn't know how to read. But I used to enjoy flipping the pages. And I said, the day I'll read this book, I'll read it and read it and read it. I love this book very much. I spend many hours reading the Bible. It is precious into my own life. And that's why I enjoy witnessing about Jesus. When I'm in the plane or passing through the immigration, I take every opportunity. When the immigration is stamping my passport, I witness to him about Jesus. And the unfortunate person is the one who sits next to me in the plane. I take every opportunity to witness about Jesus. And so I thank God that Jesus means so much to me. And in conclusion, because of your gadget. In conclusion, one time I was preaching in Zimbabwe. About 1,000 people came forward crying. Young people were throwing their knives and their guns, drugs, as they came forward to accept Jesus. And there was a drunken woman there, and she said, please, can you pray for me? And I was so exhausted. And I just wanted to get rid of her and just pray for her and walk away. And so as I laid my hands on this woman, in the name of Jesus, be healed instantly. Jesus touched her life, healed her completely. And she jumped with joy, said, I'm healed. I'm healed. And I was surprised. I didn't expect it to happen so soon. So she comes back to me and said, I want to accept your Jesus. I had the joy, the privilege of kneeling down with this lady, leading her to Jesus Christ. You could see the change on her face. And after she prayed, said, I've yet one more problem. I said, please, ma'am, can't you come tomorrow? I'm tired. He said, no, I have to tell you this problem today. I said, please be very brief. And she says to me, from the way you have shared your testimony, you must be my son. And that happened to be my own mother. I laid to Jesus that day. Jesus touched my mother. And I say, I was weeping and she was weeping and I embraced her. And she said, forgive me, forgive me. And I told her, I forgive you. And I took her to my own home. But when I stayed with my mother for 2 years, I went to another place, Victoria Falls. I was about to preach on forgiveness. And when I climbed the pulpit, read my chapter very well, and the Spirit of God spoke to me on that pulpit. God said, Stephen, you have no right to preach on forgiveness, because you have never forgiven your mother. And I started weeping there. I closed my Bible, walked down off the pulpit, left the church in suspense, and went down into the bush for 3 days and 3 nights. I was praying and fasting. I said, God, I'll never preach again until you heal me inside me, until you touch me, and I forgive my own mother, then I'll go and preach. The third day, as I was praying, no food, no water. The third day, the Spirit of God touched me. And he said, Stephen, I've healed you. And that moment, I felt that inner healing, that forgiveness, which I wanted that day. And I went to my mother and said, "Mom, forgive me. I had not forgiven you. I forgave you with my lips, but not from the heart." Maybe you are here, some of you. You have never forgiven someone today. You're still dragging with the past with you. Maybe you are abused when you are young. Up to now, you have never had that inner healing in your life. Won't you say yes to Jesus tonight and say, "Jesus, yes, I know I'm a Christian, but I've never experienced that inner healing in my life." Let God touch you tonight. Let God move in your spirit and say, "Jesus, I surrender." Or maybe you are a cabbage Christian. You are not moving. You are not a witness. You don't have the power of Christ to witness for Jesus Christ. England needs you. Africa needs you to be a witness for Jesus Christ.